Father, as we look at your word this evening, we ask that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would teach us tonight and that you would just share with us exactly what you would desire that we would hear. Lord, I pray that the things that you have placed upon my heart this afternoon and in preparation, God, that you would bring those things to remembrance that you would desire to communicate. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah. We left off seeing 600,000 men, or if you count the women and children, probably 3 million people leaving Egypt. And they're leaving dressed like backpackers. First century backpackers. They're described in chapter 12 as having their loins girded, and we talked about that, how they would pull up their robes that they wore, and they would gird them around the waist so that it kind of was like, almost looked like shorts that they were wearing so that their legs would be free to move about. So loins girded, their walking sticks in their hand, their sandals on their feet, and on their backs, on their shoulders were their kneading bowls and their dough. So what we really have a picture here of some backpackers. They were prepared for a journey because that's exactly what they were going to be embarking on. A journey that God was seeking to take them and lead them from Egypt into the land of promise. They were pilgrims. They were sojourners. They were starting off and heading off on a great journey. And we saw in our study last time that the first place that the Lord took them to, the first stop, they went from Ramses to a place called Sukkoth, which means booths. Sukkoth means booths or tents. So literally we could say that God took them from Egypt and the first place he takes these backpackers to is to Tent Town. And any of you who have gone backpacking before, you know that that's what you do. On your back, you have your tent and you go to a little place and you camp out and you set up your tents. Now, we also talked about that this journey that they were on, if they were going to go directly from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, the doorway there to the promised land, it was an 11-day journey if they went straight through. But the Lord intended all the way along that this journey was going to last a year and that they were going to, on the course of this journey, there were 7 different campsites, 7 different stops that the Lord was going to lead them to, including a 3-month stay at Mount Sinai where they were given the law, the 10 commandments and instructions concerning building the tabernacle. So the Lord intended right off the bat that this journey was to last a year because there was these lessons. The reason why he was going to take them to these 7 different campsites is because there were 7 lessons that the Lord wanted to teach them and instill upon their hearts through that. You see, it was one thing for the Lord to get his people out of Egypt, but it was another thing to get Egypt out of his people. And so the Lord was going to take them through these different stops to teach them lessons and put them in places where they would experience part of the Lord's presence and his power. And they were going to learn to trust him in that time. It was going to take some time to get Egypt out of his people. Now, as we look at Israel and the Israelites, we see really that the same thing is true for us because Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. It's a type of the flesh. And it's easy to get us out of the world. The Lord did that when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, we were taken out of the world. We were no longer citizens of this world, but suddenly now we're citizens of heaven. It was an easy thing Not a cheap thing at all, but it was an easy thing for the Lord to get us out of the world. But it's a far another process for the Lord to get the world out of us. And it's that process that we refer to as sanctification. That work that God is seeking to do to mold us and shape us and prune us and refine us and do that work of fine-tuning us while He's preparing us for eternity. Now, this is something that we desperately need to understand. Because if you fail to see that life is that God's purpose for us is that He's seeking right now to work in us and refine us and to mold and shape us and taking the and getting the world out of us and getting us to a place where we're not desiring to walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. If you don't understand that, then life is going to be confusing. It's going to be depressing. And every challenge that happens and every obstacle that we face, you're going to find yourself wondering, well, where is God in all of this? But if I understand that God is working in me, that I am on this journey and there's this process that God is working into my life, then I begin to see everything that happens in my life through that lens that God is seeking to prepare me for eternity. That He is seeking to work in my life to make me more like His Son, Jesus. And so I see every trial, every obstacle, every difficulty through that light. You see, just as these Israelites were heading off on a journey as pilgrims and sojourners and backpackers, so to speak, we too are on a journey. We're backpackers. This world is not our home. I was thinking today of the first time that I ever went backpacking. It wasn't that long ago, probably 10 or 11 years ago. You see, growing up, but my family, we didn't do that type of thing. Camping for us was a cabin up in Big Bear. You know, that was like the closest we got to camping. But when I was the college pastor here at the church, some of the guys in the group had this idea, why don't we go up to, I think it was Idlewild, why don't we go up and we'll go backpacking and we'll take the group. And I said, okay, great. And so we started off and they gave me a pack and we headed up and we, you know, spent the day hiking and we got to our campsite and our leader, the guy who knew what he was doing, he built a little fire and then he gave to me a little lantern. And he said, here, Rob, light this. And as he gave it to me, you know, I thought he knew what he was doing. But at this point, you know, I began to wonder because it had these little canisters that little aluminum canisters. Those of you, maybe you know what I'm talking about. And it has the propane stuff in it. And I'd never seen one of these things before. And so I didn't know how it worked. And he said, just kind of stick it on there. And so I put it down and I pressed down and this thing, it popped and it made this hissing noise. And I didn't know what it was. And I jumped back and the lantern and the canister fell over and shot right into the fire. And it just, you know, fire was just going everywhere. And it was like, you know, the forest was going to burn down. It was going to be my fault. So that was my one and only experience at backpacking. They wouldn't let me go anymore after that. But I'm so thankful that on the journey that we're on in the Lord, you know, that even when we goof up like that and almost, you know, destroy things, that He doesn't kick us out. He doesn't say, you know, I'm sorry, you can't be a part, you know, of this. It's not based upon, you know, my having all the answers. Because so often I don't. So often, most of the time, I don't have any answers and I don't know, I don't understand what's going on. But the thing that I have to hope and trust in is that, Lord, I know that You know what's going on. And on this journey, this pilgrimage that I'm on, I just want to stay walking right behind You as You lead and as You guide and as You direct. So they start off on this journey. Seven stops, seven campsites, seven lessons that the Lord is seeking to teach them. Let's look at here, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So here, before they actually take off from Sukkoth, the Lord gives them some instruction to consecrate the firstborn, to give the firstborn to the Lord. Why the firstborn? Well, if you think, they just left Egypt, where the firstborn throughout Egypt was just killed. And so this is fresh in their minds. And the Lord had told Pharaoh back before, in the very beginning, when he told, I think it's in chapter 3 or 4, when he said to Pharaoh, he said, if you don't let my people go, I am going to take your firstborn, because Israel is my firstborn. And the Lord wanted them to remember this. And so he institutes this ordinance here that they were to set apart their firstborn for the Lord. Now, this word consecrate, it means to set apart for sacred use. And originally, it was God's desire, it was God's plan that the eldest son of every house would be consecrated for the service of the Lord. It was his intention that the firstborn son of every house in Israel would serve in the priesthood. But as we'll see later on in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel, there when they're camped at Mount Sinai, they do a disasterly thing. Moses is up on the mountain, he's meeting with God. They start wondering where he is, and they talk Aaron into making this golden calf, and everybody dances around it, and it's this big idolatrous defiling thing, and 3,000 of them are killed during that time. And the Lord asked for men to step forward and to deal with this situation. And it was only the tribe of Levi that stepped forward. And so from that point on, the Lord changed here his plan, and the Levites became the ones who were consecrated and set apart from the priesthood. But it seems that the Lord initially had planned that the firstborn in every family would serve him in that way. Now, I think that there's some neat lessons for us in this. Some neat lessons concerning us and our lives as believers and us as parents with our children. First of all, I think that this speaks to us that the fact that God wants our very best. He wants the first fruits of our lives, the Bible tells us. The first fruits of our income, the first fruits of our day, and the Lord, He wants, in a sense, our firstborn in that way. It also, I think, speaks to us of our need as parents to be those who are seeking to consecrate our children to the service of the Lord. To not necessarily say, you know, okay, my son's going to be a pastor, or my daughter's going to be a missionary, or, you know, no, God has to do that. God has to call them. But I get so grieved when I hear parents say things like, you know, I don't want my son to be a pastor. I don't want my daughter to marry a pastor. I don't want my kids to be missionaries, because that's a hard life and it doesn't pay very well, and it's just tough. And all of those things are true. But, and in one sense, I do understand, as a parent, you know, you want the very best, and you hate to see your kids struggle, but you know what? If that is what God has called any of our kids to, that's the best thing for them. And none of us should ever want to stand in the way of what God's best is for our kids, for our family. It is such a great privilege to be used by the Lord. It is such a great privilege to be employed in His kingdom and His service, whether it be in a full-time capacity or a part-time capacity. And I remember when I was playing baseball in college and I was on a scholarship, and it was during that time in my freshman year, the Lord called me into the ministry. And I didn't know what to do, because I was on this scholarship. Should I quit? Should I continue? You know, what should I do? And my dad gave me some of the best advice that he ever gave me. He said, you know what? You are not going to be happy until you're doing what God has called you to do. And he was so right. And it's so freeing, I think, for our kids to know, hey, whatever God has called you to do, I'm behind you in that. But that sense of just saying, Lord, my kid, he's yours. And Lord, I desire that you work in his life or her life in the way that you want to. And us not trying to, you know, plan and arrange their lives for them, but allowing, you know, giving that input, giving that, you know, wisdom, giving that discernment, but allowing God to work in them. So I think it speaks to us in that way. I think it also speaks to us of the fact that we are united with Christ, where it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that he is the firstborn among many brethren. That Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first who was killed and who was raised never to die again. But Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he exemplified that in his life. The firstborn who brought about great fruit. And the Lord would desire that our lives as individuals would be sanctified to him, consecrated to him in that way that we too might bring forth fruit. In dying to ourself, in dying to our flesh and saying, Lord, as Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, you can use me for whatever you want to, however you want to. Sanctified, consecrated to the Lord in that way. So the Lord asked them to set apart their firstborn. And then in verse 3 we read, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now, here we see that the Lord not only tells them to consecrate the firstborn, but to remember the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we talked about what this was in our study last time. We went into great detail. But as I was reading this today, I thought, you know, it's interesting how often the Lord repeats himself. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, chapter after chapter, he kind of reiterates, and it's like, just in case you didn't get it the first time, you know, here I'm going to tell you again what I want you to do and how I want you to do this. And I think the reason why the Lord does that is because we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of those simple truths. But I want you to note once again in verse 9 what the Lord says, because I think that as we talked about this last week, how he said, now I want you to do this so that later on when your kids ask, that this will be an opportunity for you to instruct them on what I did and who I am. And there in verse 9, he gives us some very interesting insights, I think, into how we can teach our kids. He says, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Now, if you combine this with what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we have some neat insights here into how the Lord desires that we would keep his word in our lives. Listen while I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Notice that. The Lord covers the full gamut here, and the basic idea that he's saying is, I want you to keep my word and keep these principles there in just the very front of your life, to envelop all that you are. He says, I want them to be on your heart. That speaks of meditation, dwelling on God's word, thinking about God's word. God's word being laid up in my heart and influencing every aspect of my life. The psalmist said that the happy man is the one who delights in God's word day and night. He delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night. It's his passion. He's delighting in it and he's meditating upon it. Oh, I hope and pray that we are a people that delights in God's word, that we love to study it, that we love to read this love letter that God has given to us. But not just to meditate upon it, he says, then teach it to your children. But notice how. He says, talk about it when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you drive in the car. Now, he didn't say that, but I think it fits, you know, in that context. You know, when you're driving in the car, when you're lying down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, wherever you are, just seek to bring and talk about the Word of God with your children into your conversation. To talk about and illustrate how that situation, you know, that parallels, kids, you know, what we read about here in God's word, where we learn this lesson. Because God wants his word to become a part of our kids' lives and a part of our lives, not just for our kids, but for us. So talk about it wherever you go. And he says, it shall be on your hand. Now, in those days, they carried, or later on, actually, in Jewish history, they actually would carry a scroll wrapped around their hand. And it was their way of fulfilling this instruction that the Lord gave. I'm going to keep it in my hand. And so they'd attach this scroll to their hand. And I thought about, you know, that's a neat picture of, I think, what we should do. I think wherever we go, we should take our Bibles with us. I love, you know, going to meetings and stuff, and I go out to lunch, and almost every time I go out to lunch with somebody, I always keep my Bible with me. I always have it right there, because you never know when something's going to come up. Keeping the Word of God, you know, just carrying it with us. And then he says, and having it as a memorial between your eyes. A memorial. Just right there on the front of your mind. And then he says to have these signs on your walls and on your gates. And I thought, you know, to decorate our homes. You know, my wife, she loves to do cross stitch, and she does these little cross stitches, and it's scripture and you know, friends that give her stuff. And we put these things in our home, and it's great. And so the Lord's saying, look, wherever you go, you know, the word, just saturate yourself in the word and saturate your kids in the word. Because you see, the thing that we want and need for our children is that the word of God would not just be a bunch of information to them, but they would know how to apply it, that they would know how to take the word of God and see, you know, how it applies to this situation and that situation in their lives. So the Lord says, let the word of God always be before you. And then he says in verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Here again, the Lord says, set this up so that, again, your children can learn. And he gives them this instruction about the consecrating of the firstborn. But there's a little bit, you know, he reiterates what he had said earlier in verse 1 and 2, but with a little bit of a twist there in verse 12 and 13. In verse 12, he talks about that they were to consecrate the firstborn of the animals. But there was an animal that was to be singled out. Now, the animal that was to be singled out was the donkey. And he says, that animal I want you to redeem with the blood of the lamb. Now, the lamb represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a picture of him. Who do you think the donkey represents? It's us. It represents us. Because we can be just like a donkey. Stubborn, senseless, wanting to do our own thing. And I don't think it's any accident that the Lord established this concept of the lamb redeeming the donkey. Because the donkey is such a good picture of us. Because we can be just like that. It's interesting, though, that eight times the donkey is seen in the Old Testament. And the eight times that the donkey is seen really paints a picture for us of really some neat spiritual principles, some neat spiritual realities. Although the first seven times the donkey is seen, it's not a real pretty picture. The first time the donkey is seen is in Genesis 22, verse 3, where it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And there we see that the donkey being saddled speaks of him lacking liberty. It speaks of him being controlled. He's saddled. He's not free. The second time is in that very same chapter in verse 5 where it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And there we see the donkey is excluded from worship. He doesn't get a go with Abraham and Isaac up there to Mount Moriah. The third time the donkey is seen is in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is pronouncing blessing upon his sons. And he comes to his son Issachar and he says, Issachar is a strong lying down, a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. What a thing to say to your kid. You're a donkey, you know. You're a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. But the idea, the picture there is this, again, heavy laden, this donkey burdened down. The fourth is right here in our text here in Exodus. And from these, we get a clear picture of our lives before coming to Christ. That we were, apart from Christ, we lacked liberty. We were saddled down by sin. We were plagued and controlled. We were unable to worship. We couldn't move and worship God in spirit and in truth. And we found our lives burdened down by guilt. But the illustration continues. The fifth time the donkey is used is in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. It says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And there the donkey is excluded from service, unable to serve. The sixth is in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, where it says, and the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. The donkey seen lost, wandering away from its owner. And then the seventh is in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19, that it says that he shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And there the picture is that the donkey couldn't be buried there in Jerusalem. And so too, if a person dies apart from Jesus Christ, we're locked out of the new Jerusalem. So we see this picture, seven illustrations, I think, that speak really of our condition before coming to Christ. That we were burdened down, that we were saddled by sin, that we were kept out of worship, that we were apart from the Lord, that we were wandering and we were lost, but there's one more. And I want you to note that the eighth illustration, eight is the number of new beginnings, and the eighth illustration is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey." Now, this is great. Here's this cursed, stubborn, senseless, useless creature, but Jesus wants to ride upon it. Why? Why did our Lord choose, as Zechariah prophesied that he would, to ride into Jerusalem there on April 6th, AD 32, at his triumphal entry? Why did he choose to use, of all things, a donkey? I think one of the reasons is because it's a great illustration for us that God likes to use donkeys. He likes to use people like you and me. Those who are senseless and those who are stubborn. And the Lord says, you know, Rob, I want to use you. But before I can use you, I've got to redeem you and I've got to release you. But Rob, I want to work in your life. Now, you might feel tonight like a donkey. You might feel like, you know, God could never love me. But it's not true. Maybe this week you've kind of acted like a donkey. But that's okay, because God, he still, you know, he wants to work in our lives. Out of curiosity, how many of you women came out on Monday night to the women's gathering? Okay, quite a few of you. Now, and this is not to embarrass anybody, but just if you could be honest, did any of you happen to leave your house Monday night with either you or your husband upset with each other? Any of you? No? Not at all? You did? Okay, good. At least there's one, you know. The reason why I asked that was because that happened to Denise and I. She left and, you know, I was mad at her and she was mad at me because when I left in the morning and I knew I was going to come home right before she was going to leave, and I asked and I said, "Honey, you know, there's one thing that I asked tonight, because I'm going to watch the kids and, you know, a lot of stuff going on and I'm going to get home late, and it's just have something for us to eat." And so I get home right before she's going to leave and there's nothing for us to eat. And because her day got, you know, messed up and her, you know, some things happened that she wasn't able to make dinner. And I was ticked. I was mad. And, you know, and I let her know and she left and, you know, was mad at me. And the reason why I asked that though was because she talked to several other women the next day who they had the similar thing happen with their kids. Just none of them are here tonight, I guess, but but you know, I was acting like a donkey, you know. But in the midst of that, you know, and we do, stubborn and senseless and selfish and just, you know, I want to go this way. But the Lord says, you know what? I still want to use you. I still can use you. I still can work in your life. Remember when Jesus told his disciples to go into the city prior to the triumphal entry? He says, go and you'll find this donkey and loose it and bring it to me. You know, Jesus could have chosen a stallion like the Romans, like their generals. But he didn't. He chose a donkey because it speaks to us of his humility, but it also speaks to us of the fact that he likes to use donkeys like us. But before he could use that donkey that his disciples took, that donkey had to be untied. It had to be released. And maybe you're in a situation tonight where you're just burdened down or in bondage to a particular sin or situation. You want God to use you. Before he can use you, you got to be released. And that's why, as we were singing earlier, you need to lay that down. To draw near to him. But it starts with being redeemed. It starts with what he did for us on the cross at Calvary. The Lord, in his grace and his mercy, seeks to work in and through the lives of donkeys like us. And guys, there are tremendous opportunities that await us every single day. And the Lord, he wants to ride you tomorrow. He wants to ride with you. He wants to ride on you, so to speak. As you go off to work, as you go off into your day, that you might be a vessel to carry his message of love and hope and grace to a dying world. For some of you, maybe the Lord wants to ride you all the way over to Russia, or all the way over to England, or all the way over to Hungary or some other place. For some, maybe he just wants to ride you across the street, or ride you into work tomorrow. But the Lord, because he is gracious, he so much wants to work in donkeys like us, if we would just let him. I was hoping tonight to finish the chapter. We're not going to get there. Where'd we leave off? Verse 16? I'm going to stop. Where'd we leave off? 16. Okay, but a preview of next week, because I was hoping to get to this. The next place the Lord takes them to, I'm debating, like, should I really do this or not? But the next place that he takes them to is on the edge of the wilderness. That's a neat picture. We'll talk about that next week. That he doesn't take them, you're going to see, by a straight shot, because he knows it would freak them out. And there's a neat lesson for us in that. But the next place they camp, we're talking about those seven stops, is a place called Etham, which means simply with you. And on the edge of the wilderness, the Lord says to them, I'm with you. I'm with you. And that'll be the focus of part of our study next week, that even on the edge of the wilderness, God's with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just being so good to us, so forgiving, so patient. And Lord, that you want to work through donkeys like us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to be those who are consecrated to you, set apart to you. Break us, Lord, of our stubbornness so that you can work in us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.